Daniel chapter 6, we are told that Daniel prayed as he did regularly, three times a day. And on this occasion, it was of particular note because there had been a decree issued by the king forbidding such activity, but yet Daniel, in verse 10, goes right ahead with his customary practice of praying to the Lord, knowing that it was going to lead to probably bitter consequences with the king. It's a familiar story. It leads to, of course, that famous event where Daniel is cast into the lion's den and God preserves his life there. But I'd like for us to think for a few moments this morning about not his great faith and his great confidence in God and the event of the lion's den, but I'd like for us to think some about Daniel's prayer. The text tells us that he left his windows open, as he customarily did, and of course that led to the discovery of the fact that he was praying. Wouldn't you like to have been outside that window? Wouldn't you like to have heard Daniel pray? There are a lot of prayers recorded in the Bible, and I think maybe most of us had, at some time or other would have loved to have heard some of those Bible characters actually pray. I would have loved to have heard Daniel's prayer, to have known what he said, to have known how he prayed. But you know, I'm really not left unaware of how Daniel prayed. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. And this morning we're going to look at the first half of this chapter, Daniel chapter 9, in which we have a prayer of Daniel's recorded. And so we're not left to wonder what would Daniel have prayed about, what would have been like to have heard Daniel's prayer, what are the things that Daniel would have discussed with God in his prayer. Daniel chapter 9 gives us a pretty good insight into the way Daniel prayed. And I think it serves as a good pattern for us in our own prayers, and to maybe consider, in light of the way Daniel prayed, of how you and I ought to pray. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9, and the first couple of verses tell us that in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. If you're familiar with the story of Daniel, you know that Daniel lived during a time when his people of Judah were captives. They were held captives by the Babylonians. Daniel had long before been carried off into captivity. As the text tells us here, it's been some 70 years since he was taken captive. When we're first introduced to Daniel, he's probably a very young man. Many people speculate, you know, a teenager. But by this time, when we come to Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 years of captivity have almost expired, Daniel is an old man now. And it's one of the wonderful things about the story of Daniel as it's recorded in this book, as we see him progressing through his life from a youthful, faithful servant of God to an older man at the end, near the end of his days, and yet still serving God faithfully. But the first thing that it impresses me as we read in this chapter about Daniel's prayer is the communication that was going on. When we think about prayer, we think obviously about communication and our speaking to God, but do you ever reflect upon the importance of your listening to God in your prayers? You ever think about the fact that it is a two-way communication that should exist between yourself and your God? Daniel was listening to God. The text tells us that he was reading in the books, and that he was reading from Jeremiah the prophet. Had revealed back in Jeremiah chapter 25 and again in chapter 29 that God's people were going to be held in captivity for some 70 years. And Daniel was reading about that. It strikes me that if we're going to pray like Daniel, then we need to listen like Daniel. We need to be people who are familiar with what God has said, what God's will is. You know, one of the things it seems that James has to say in James, the fourth chapter, about praying and about prayer, he chastises his brethren. He says that you don't ask. He says you don't receive. You don't ask because you don't ask. And then he says when you do ask, he says you don't receive because you ask amiss, because you ask from wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own selfish desires. What James is pointing out to his brethren is that you don't have the foggiest idea of what God has said, and therefore your prayers are not what they ought to be. And the same will be true of you and of me. If we're not familiar with God's end of the communication, if we're not listening to what God has to say, then how in the world do we expect to be able to pray in an effective way, in a way that truly pleases the Lord? I'm impressed by the communication between Daniel and God. I'm also impressed by the concentration in Daniel's prayer. Look at verse 3. It says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Do you think Daniel was committed to this activity? Do you think that Daniel just prayed, he sat down for his evening meal and he thanked God for his food and he maybe prayed about a few other things but that was the manner of Daniel's prayer? Now, I'm not minimizing the importance of our saying prayers of thanks over our meals. We ought to do that. But what I am suggesting to you is that those individuals that we read about who prayed in the Bible were individuals who were praying with greater concentration. You remember in Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he wrote about his prayer to the Lord for the removal of the thorn in his flesh. And there's a lot of discussion about what that was. But he says he prayed three times. And essentially the Lord's answer was no, that he was not going to remove this from Paul. Now, do you get the idea that Paul prayed, three times when he was praying at night before he went to bed, and he said, "Oh, Lord, will you please remove this thorn in the flesh?" Now, it seems to me that what Paul is indicating is there was a serious concentration on his part in his praying to God about this matter. And as we read verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9, and he talks about his prayer and his supplications and his fasting and the sackcloth and the ashes that were involved in all this, we get the picture of a man who was seriously devoted to this task of praying to God. But there's a third thing I'm impressed with about Daniel's prayers, and that is the confidence, the unshakable confidence that he has in the God to whom he prayed. And he never lost sight of to whom he was praying. He never lost sight of the significance of the fact that he was speaking to the God of heaven. Look at verse 4. "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him, keep his commandments.'" He never lost sight of the fact that he was speaking to the great and awesome God. Boy, is that a word that has been overused in these last few years? Awesome. Everything's awesome. You know, the car that your teenager just got. Well, that's awesome. Or I started to say the stereo set that they got, but boy, does that date me. They didn't get a stereo set. They got some kind of new player. It's about that big, But it's awesome. Everything's awesome. Well, When we read in the Bible of this word awesome and how it is many times attributed to God, what is involved here is the declaration that this is a God who inspires awe within us. We are in awe of Him. You know, one of the sad things that happens to us when we become accustomed to things is that we lose a sense of awe about them. And that's particularly true with God. And we can lose that sense of awe. Look at verse 9 of Daniel chapter 9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Daniel knew this God that he served was an awesome God. But he also knew that this God that he served was a compassionate God and a forgiving God. The only way for you and for me to pray like Daniel prayed is to pray with his sense of communication and his commitment to a concentration and also to a rock-solid confidence in the God that we pray to. Can you pray to confidence, with confidence to God? With confidence that He hears your prayer? With confidence that He cares about your prayer? With confidence that He can do something to help you? With confidence that He is willing to help you? That's the kind of confidence that Daniel seems to have prayed with. But there is another item, a fourth characteristic of Daniel's prayer that impresses me, and that is the sense of confession that he is willing to make in his prayer. Look, if you would, in verses 4 through 7, where it says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned. Listen to this. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from Thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we've not listened to Thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in Thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord, but to us, open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, those who are far away, and all the countries to which Thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against Thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against Thee. What do you think Daniel's estimation was of his nation? Of the current standing of his people, of his nation, before God? What do you think Daniel's understanding was of the consequences of sin in the lives of men and women? Do you get the idea that Daniel is of the opinion that such sinful activity brings judgment from God? That God is not pleased with such kinds of activities? Sin brings judgment, but confession brings forgiveness. Now, if we want to pray like Daniel, then I'm going to suggest to you that we'll have to be willing to develop this sense of confession, this sense of shame. On at least two occasions in the verses that we just read, Daniel uses the phrase, open shame. There was a time in the back in, again, referring to the prophet Jeremiah, there was a time when Jeremiah said of his people that they had lost the ability to blush. They had lost the ability to be ashamed of what they had done. The New Testament talks about people as being people who had come to a point where their glory was in their shame. They gloried in, they were proud of, they were boastful about the things that they were doing that they ought to have been ashamed of. That's people who've lost a sense of shame. And I would suggest to you that we, to a great extent, live in a time and in a society that has also lost that sense, that ability to blush. Is there anything in your life that you're ashamed of? I want to tell you that if there's not, either you have lived a sterling life, or maybe you need to work on developing a better sense of shame and what you ought to be ashamed of, and particularly in our relationship to God. That's just what stands out, it seems to me, in what Daniel does here as he confesses before God. He says, we have been rebellious, we have acted wickedly, we have committed iniquities. I think he uses just about every word for sin that is used in the Bible. And he says, this is what we're guilty of. You know, until we can develop this sense of shame for our sins, there's really not much hope for us to have a right standing, a right relationship with God. That's what Daniel is praying for. It is that his people, his nation, can once again be in the right standing, to be in favor with God. But he realized that that was not possible without developing this willingness to admit wrongs. I'm wrong. We're wrong. And you're right, God. You know, a lot of times we talk about maybe efforts we make to talk to people about the gospel and to get people to obey the truth. And sometimes, you know, brethren will talk about how difficult it is to get people to be baptized. I'm just not convinced that that's really the most difficult thing, the most difficult challenge that we face. I tell you what I think is more difficult to convince people to do, and that's to convince people to repent. Because you cannot repent of something until you have first determined it's wrong. It was wrong, and I'm guilty, and I need to turn away from this if I'm going to hope to have a right relationship with God. You get somebody who's willing to truly, in the biblical sense, repent, getting them to get into the waters to be baptized is not a challenge at all. Daniel teaches us as he prays about the importance of confession and of repenting before God. I'm also impressed by his concern, by the spiritual nature of his concern. What were the concerns of Daniel? Well, I would say it's twofold. One was the removal of guilt, as we have seen, as we've read from these verses. He prayed, acknowledging the guilt of his sins and of the sins of his people. And the second element, not only the removal of guilt, but the second concern that he had was the restoration of glory. He wanted to see God's glory restored. Verse 16, we see where he wants the guilt removed. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from the city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. He's praying, God, please remove guilt. If you want to pray like Daniel, then you're going to need to acknowledge guilt when you're guilty. And you're going to need then to seek the removal of that guilt. But then also, I want you to notice in verse 17 and following, that second element, that interest and that concern that Daniel had. And that was for the restoration of glory. So now, verse 17, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And, listen, and for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thy eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O God, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Do you notice two times in those three verses? The notion of God, take action for your sake. Do this for your sake. You want to know another interesting element about Daniel's prayer is that Daniel prayed to God about God. He prayed, I'm not asking you to forgive your people and to restore us to our land because of any merit on our part. I'm asking you to do it for your sake, God, that you would be glorified. Do you ever pray to God about God? I tell you, I think it would change our prayers for the good. If we spent some time talking to God about God. Isn't that exactly what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6? When they came and they asked him, teach us to pray. And then he sat them down and he said, pray in this manner. And what did he say? Where did he start? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses? No. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus taught his disciples to pray to God about God. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? It just means holy, sanctified. It is acknowledging the attributes that God has that we are in awe of, that inspire us, that move us, that we want to recognize Him for. That's praying to God about God. And I just believe that our prayers would be much improved if we did the same. I would have loved to have heard Daniel's prayer. But I think I've got a pretty good idea of what it must have been like, that prayer in chapter 6, because I've got a record of his prayer in chapter 9. You know, the thing, the overarching fact about Daniel's prayer to God was that it was a prayer that he prayed to the God who was his father. Daniel was a Jew. He was a Jew by physical birth. He was a member of that nation that was the special people of God. God still has a special people, but not as a result of a physical birth, but rather because of spiritual birth. My question to you this morning is just this. Can you pray to God as your father. Because you have been born again into his family and have become one of his children. That's really the critical issue. Once you make God your father by your obedience to his gospel, then your prayer, your communication with God, and your concentration upon your prayers and your concerns that are spiritual in nature, all of those things take on deep and significant meaning because of your connection to God. Have you made him your father? If you haven't, won't you do it today? Won't you give your obedience to him? Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Because you've turned from your sins, you've acknowledged your own guilt, be baptized, wash the guilt of those sins away, and you'll become one of his children. We pray you'll do that while we stand and sing.